songs. And as you can see, Pastor Montoya is not here tonight. He is traveling, and if I'm not mistaken, I think on the East Coast. And so he'll be traveling there just tonight, and then he'll be back next week, and then he'll be gone again, and then I'll be back, and then he'll be back again for about 3 weeks, and then he'll be gone, and then I'll be back, and then he'll stay. So, okay? So, anyway. This is sort of like a one-shot thing, so I have a message here that I found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you would open your Bibles there, let's go to Philippians 4, 19. So this is sort of like a one-shot deal, and then 2 weeks from now, I have a message that's related to this in the same chapter. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to jump all the way over to the 19th verse, Philippians 4, 19. And let's read it together, then we'll have a word of prayer and jump into our study. Beautiful verse, fantastic, marvelous, marvelous word of God here. Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, Father, we thank you for this word, your word. Thank you that we can be encouraged by it. Some of us need to be buoyed up by it. Some of us need to be reminded of its truth. And all of us, Lord, want to bask in the glory and in the promise and the depth and the assurance and security that's in it. Above all, Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and remember how great and mighty you are. You're the Lord, you're the God Almighty. Father in heaven, a Savior, and amazingly also our provider. Thank you, Lord. Bless the word as we look at it tonight. Stir our hearts up by it. And do your work in us. Teach us. Be our teacher. Ask that you would also bless, Heavenly Father, the ministries that are taking place this evening around the church, and there are many. That you would do your saving, teaching, building work. Thank you, Father, for that. Also, Lord, pray for our own pastor as he's traveling. And be with him as he speaks and as he has business to attend to. And we just thank you for him and pray that you bring him home safely. Now again, Lord, we pray that you would bless the word. We thank you for it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I was reading this passage. Actually, I was not reading. I take it back. I was just having a time in the morning, had devotions, and before you run off into work or wherever you go. And I don't know if you've ever worried about finances before or not. I don't usually worry about finances. That's not something that has gotten my attention. In fact, for most of my adult life, I've sort of been kind of like free and easy with it. And lately, when you get to a certain age, you begin to think about the big R word. Anybody know what the big R word is? Yeah, retirement. Now, I'm not that close to it, but I'm not that far from it. So you start to begin to think about these things. And as you begin to think about the things and so forth and so on, you realize, at least I realize, that we have a ways to go before we're probably set for that moment. And you know, as I began to think about it and think about our economy, if you think about our world economy as well, and you think about the condition that our country is in and so forth and so on, if you only think about those things, that can take you down a road called worry. Ever been on that road before? You say, well, I'm not anywhere near retirement. No, I know you're not. Most of you probably aren't. But you don't have to be toward that age to worry. Or, even people as young as college people, college students. Some of them are waiting lines to get into college. Some of them are hoping to get scholarships. Some of them are wondering how they're going to get in. They don't have enough money. Some people are... So you see what I mean? There's different. You could be at that end. You could be at the retirement. You could be a student. But worry can enter in. You may be married and living on a budget. And sometimes the budget, you have to stretch the budget. And you wonder about that. You can maybe you follow the news, the local news and the national news with what they call QE. That's a financial word for printing a lot of money every month. The federals do. They print a lot of money. I understand it's like $85 billion a month. It's a lot of money, isn't it? And so that has an impact on our society and has an impact on our economy, which is not doing that great, by the way. It's not like robust and strong. I mean, we know that after 2007 and 8 and the real estate went down and other things went down with it, the stock market went down. We know about that stuff. You know something? This promise does not depend upon the stock market or real estate. Or whether you're closer to retirement or not closer to retirement, whether you have a job or don't have a job, it doesn't depend on that. And that's what got my attention. One morning, as I was in the Word, I was having devotions, and I felt a strange worry in the pit of my stomach. And then it popped into my this verse, just, I wasn't even reading this verse, but it popped into my mind, and it's as if God says, "You ought to know better, Ananias." And it said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And it just went, whoosh, and the worry was gone. Because it dawned on me, hey, what do you, I mean, I wasn't like panicking, but it was a little tiny worry. And because God is so great and mighty, almighty, because he has saved us and loved us, because he's, like sovereign, you know what that word, like he's got it all under control. Because of his amazing promises which he's made us, I realized that I was offending God by that little bit of worry. We ought not to do that. We ought not, really, earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, it says, what does it say there? Be anxious for nothing. You know, but the word means nothing. It means nothing at all. At all. So, I just said, okay, this is going to be turned around. Even a little bit of worry is unacceptable with God. And I don't mean like he gets mad at us. I mean, we're missing out. See, we if anybody has peace in this world, in the financial area or in the spiritual area, in the emotional area, in the social area, in any area at all, it should be us. We can have an absolute peace in Christ. Now, do we have absolute peace all the time? No. I mean, I know that. But we certainly can have peace. And should have. Do you have peace this evening? Are you dealing, you know, if you're dealing with a financial matter, I say financial because really that's what he's talking about here. We're going to find out that's what he's talking about. In the financial area of life, whatever your circumstances are, this verse is for you and for me. It declares in simple language that God will supply all your needs. And it doesn't depend. If you really look at this chapter, if you look at this epistle, look at this particular fourth chapter, and compare it with the first and second chapters, you begin to realize that Paul was not worried. He was not thinking about, oh, this verse will work if it doesn't rain, or if I don't get persecuted, or if friends remain. Not at all. So what I'd like to do this evening with you is just walk through three aspects of this promise. Three, I call it just great, it's a great promise. It's because God is a great provider and he's going to give us a great portion. He's going to do that. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. Think about it that if you're holding on to some worry, if you're holding on tentatively to something, if you're sort of like, you know, if you've seen people on the some of those rides where they're really fast and they're like, you're holding on and their knuckles are white and they're just like, they're just holding on. And some people go through life that way. They're just sort of like holding on for dear life when nothing's going to happen. Well, we hope not anyway. I was sort of chuckling because you've read in the news, I imagine, that roller coaster that, like, you know, went off. And, well, anyway, that's once in a while. But with God, it's not once in a while at all. And so that's what I want to emphasize this evening, is that God is great. His promises are great. And we can have great faith in Him to come through in all the areas of our life. All right, a little background. Let me ask the question, because you're Bible students. Where is Paul? Paul in the book of Philippians is sitting in a jail, isn't he? He's sitting in a jail. He's probably in Rome, sitting in a jail, probably with a guard in the room. He does not have the liberty to just walk around Rome. He's got to stay in that room because he's under custody. And because he's under custody, it means he's in jail. Let's just say what it was. He was in jail. And although he's in jail, his attitude does not sound at all like he's in jail. I mean, in fact, if you read the book of Philippians, it's known as the book of, one of the words is joy, right? That's the joy book. It's known as a book of, it's one of the most positive books in the New Testament. And his circumstances were not positive. They were not comfortable. He was not surrounded by friends. He was not in the church. He was not like at a resort, or none of those things were true. But this is one of the most joyful letters or epistles that you could ever want to read. Not only is he positive, but he is exhorting others to be positive. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's that theme that runs throughout this epistle. He uses the word joy in verb form and in noun form multiple times. Paul is practicing what he preaches. And what a perfect opportunity. Because he's suffering, because he's been persecuted, and because he's, you know, like going to go and stand before Nero, the, you know, Caesar and all that. I mean, this is kind of like heavy stuff, but he's not worried at all. And there's no hint. There's no hint anywhere in here that he's worried. In fact, let's just jump ahead in the study. In chapter 1, verse 12, when he talks about his, look at how he talks about his incarceration. He says, 1:12 of Philippians, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he calls it my circumstances, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, now he says it, in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and to most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So right out of the chute, he's just saying, you know, hey, this my circumstances, you know, my imprisonment. It's like, he just mentions it. He says, it has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My being in jail has not slowed down the gospel at all. I'm not limited. God's word is not limited. He says, in fact, it's been a good thing. It's so good, in fact, that the brethren, that is the believers, are more courageous to preach the word. You know why? Because here's Paul, who was preaching freely, and even though he was in jail, he's still preaching. He's still testifying. And his attitude is not down. In fact, it's more positive. And when they saw his attitude in jail of a man as though he were not in jail, they got encouraged. So you see what's happening here? In fact, in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, even if I die, so to live is gain. And if I die, it's just going to be glory and my graduation into the very presence of the Lord. You know, you can't stop this guy. He's just unstoppable. And so he's exhorting all the way through. And he comes to this chapter 4, and he comes to do a couple things in this chapter. For one, he gets to verse 2, and he says, I urge Iode and Syntyche to live in harmony. In other words, stop fighting. So, I mean, he's going to deal with a church issue, and he deals with it. And he asks his co-worker to help them. And then he says this, he says, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's in 4:3. And Paul, I guess what I'm seeing here is that Paul is so positive. Because he's talking about this trouble with these women that they should get reconciled. And he says, by the way, help her out, would you? And these women who have shared in my struggle with the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let me just remind you, your names are in the book of life. He says, that's so wonderful. And then he just runs into verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. I'm not sure if he said it because when he said their names are in the book of life, that sparked joy in his heart. It may have. And he just says, rejoice. It doesn't matter if there's problems in the church like with Iode and Syntyche. It doesn't matter if you're in jail like me. It doesn't matter if people are against you, like back in, we didn't get to this part in 1, but there's people who were against Paul. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Whatever the circumstances. He says, you rejoice in the Lord. And that's not just an idle exhortation. He means it. And while we're here, rejoicing doesn't mean you got a stupid smile on your face. All right? Some people, you got that all wrong. It's not, you're always like, you know, praise God. Glory to God. No, that's not it. The rejoicing is a deep, deep inner conviction that you know that God is with you, walking with you, helping you overcome, helping you to move forward, and moving the obstacles when it's time to move them, He will move them. So He says, you just rejoice. He says, rejoice always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Be gentle in spirit. Let all your gentle spirit be made to all men. And then he says, the Lord is near. Could mean spatially. Could mean his coming. It could mean both. But it does mean that he's near. And when the Lord is near, that changes everything. This is a dumb example, but we have a little white dog. Some of you have seen him. Really cute little dog. He's a, we call those moodles, that Maltese and a poodle. He was outside in the patio and he was barking and yapping and yapping and he was staying right there by the door. And then when Darlene walked over and opened the door, because she was there, he ran out and barked at whatever he was barking at. He felt real bold and really, you know, like, okay, now I can take on anything. I mean, you see, when the Lord is near, and He is near, you just forgot that He's not. Sometimes you forgot. You've forgotten. Sometimes you get, you know, you take a little nosedive. And you take a little nosedive because you have you ever have a sense like, you know, where is God in this? Or what is going on? Or have you ever been away from the Word of God for a while? Maybe a day or 3 or 4 days. Do you ever have a sense of like there's a distance between you? Hey, He hasn't moved. You moved. He's right there. The Lord is near. You just got to come back and begin enjoying the presence of the Lord again. That's all. And so Paul is just saying this to these people. He said, God is right here. Now rejoice in that. You know, we ought not to be down. We ought not to stay depressed. You might get depressed, but you don't stay depressed. Why? When the Lord is near you. Honestly, you and I need to look at that and believe it. He is near. He will help me. He will guide me. God ain't a liar. So Paul is he's exhorting and with his conditions, he said, don't matter, it don't matter. He's just exhorting, rejoicing, telling him not to worry, telling him to consider these beautiful, wonderful things. And then he gets to verse 10, and this is where he's going to say thank you for the gift because they sent him a gift. You see, and that, now this is a little bit more of the background. So he's thanking them. And this has jumped down to verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. He's reminding them. He says, you know, you're the ones who helped me out. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. This church was helping Paul. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, this meant something to Paul because Paul was in a prison. Remember that? And, you know, it wasn't like today's prisons where, you know, today you got a screen, you got a bed, you got a bathroom, you got 3 square meals a day, psychologists, dentists, doctors, vocational training. And if that weren't enough, there's other stuff too. You know, people like break the law to get in there. No, that wasn't the kind of prison that Paul was in. The kind of prison he was in is, if you ate, it's because somebody had mercy on you. Nobody was going to take care of you. So when Epaphroditus showed up with this gift from the Philippians, Paul very eloquently is saying, thank you so much for all that you have done. You were the ones who were with me in the very beginning of the preaching of the ministry of the gospel. And now he says, I want you to know that God will bless you, not just spiritually, because now he comes because they sacrificed to give to him. And now he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says, don't worry about it. God is going to meet every single need that you have. Monetarily in this sense, but all the needs that you could ever have. So let's look at this. I want you to notice that this is a great promise of provision. It's a great promise. It's God's promise. Through the Apostle Paul, the Lord is giving, gave the Philippians, and he's given all the generations and all the those who have ever trusted in Christ. You and I have a super great promise here. And it's a great promise because of its scope, its extent of its reach. In Spanish, we say el alcance de la promesa, the scope and reach of this promise. It's right here. It's in one little word. It's the word all. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. See, the Philippians were being promised that with respect to the need of the daily bread, and there again, the Philippians and in their day, there weren't like, you know, not exactly like Ralph's and other stores, supermarkets. It wasn't like that. Remember when Jesus said the prayer, and part of that prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. You ever wondered why Jesus put that prayer in there? Why would Jesus say that? Because when you and I say that, and we, I hope you say that, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? Or the disciples' prayer, someone has said. But when why would he put that in? You know why? Because there wasn't always bread all the time. And these people had to ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It wasn't like today. I remember being in Russia. It's been like umpteen years now, 12 years, maybe more. And I remember walking into a store in Russia and my expectation was American, you know, like Los Angeles. And when I walked in there, I found a store that, you know, some of it had, you know, shelves were empty. You know, there was a little bit of meat, not a lot. And it was like it had been robbed. But that was just the way it is. And so when Paul says, I'm talking about your needs, they had some needs in that day. But Paul wasn't afraid of saying, God will meet all of them. Nothing's outside of his reach. Nothing's beyond God's provision. All of it will be provided for you. It's a promise from God. In fact, God has been promising these things forever. Remember in Abraham's day? Way back then in Genesis 22, when Abraham was told by God, go sacrifice Isaac in a mountain where I will show you. And he went, and he went there, and if you remember how he got there, and Isaac asked him, he says, Father, we see the wood. And verse 7, he says, Behold, fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they kept walking. And you remember that Abraham put the wood in its place. He got it fired up. He put Isaac on it. He raised his hand with the knife and was about to plunge it. And God said, stop. And he stopped him. And that, you know, that was a real relief for him. And then, in verse 14, after God had provided a ram and he offered him up a burnt offering, verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. That's the Old Testament, Philippians 4:19. He's saying, hey, God will make it happen. He will provide what you need. You don't have to worry about it. Abraham said, I lived this. I was at a moment of crisis. I almost went over into the crisis. Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that what Abraham was thinking was this. He said, and we won't go there, but I'll just tell you. He said, Abraham was thinking, I'm gonna follow through with this. I'm gonna take my son's life. I'm gonna kill him. But I know that God is gonna have to raise him up again because the promises are through that son. That's what he was thinking. I'll take his life. I'll actually slay my son. I'm willing to go that far, but I know that God is gonna raise him up from the dead. You know what's amazing about that? Nothing like that had ever happened before. Never had there been a resurrection. But somehow, by the grace of God, Abraham believed God, and as he thought through the process, okay, God promised that through Isaac, I would have as many stars as the stars of the sands of the sea will be my descendants. Okay, that's in Isaac. God said, take his life. Now, he's thinking this through. God said, take his life. And what did he do? He said, okay, I'll take his life. And then he had to think, okay, if he's going to be a father someday, he's going to die because I'm going to obey God. How is he going to be a father? He thought and thought and thought and thought, and then he came to the answer. God's going to raise him up. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. And you see, we got to think through, okay, God said he would supply all my needs, not some, all of them. So what happens when it gets a little scarce? Then you got to look at the promise that said, and my God shall supply all of your needs. You say, God, I got a need today. And I don't see anywhere. I don't see a job. I don't see money. I don't see nothing. So then you got to say, all right, what is God going to do? I'll jump ahead again. No, I'm not advocating that you, if you're being lazy, if you're not trying, if you're just sort of like the old adage, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But if you're taking an attitude like, I'll just pray and it'll come from heaven. No, it won't. But I'm jumping ahead. I'm just telling you that as you know, be like Abraham. Abraham thought about the promise of God, and then he thought about the need, and he thought about what would happen. You got to do the same thing. God promised this. This is my problem. What's going to happen? Somehow God is going to make a way. With a job, with some kind of a, somewhere, somehow, he will provide. He will. You know why? Because he said he would. Because he said he would. This is a great promise because of its scope. because of its reach. And my God shall supply all. All is all. And you know something else? It's reassuring to know that this promise is unchanging. It was true with Abraham. It's true with us. It was true with Paul. It's unchanging because circumstances can't change it. Now, back in Philippians, we read, didn't we? We read that Paul was in jail. We read that, we didn't read this part, but he was in jail because he had been falsely accused and persecuted. Paul was always being persecuted. Wherever he went preaching the gospel, he was persecuted. He was jailed many times. But that didn't make a difference. He said, my God will supply all your needs. In fact, if you look at Philippians 4, 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. At this time, he was on the humble end of things. He was on the, let's find it here. He was on the hungry side of things. That's what he was on. And so he said, but I know the secret. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to come back and talk about that secret. But just tonight, I'll just mention it. He says, I know what the secret is. And part of that secret was just the confidence that God will supply. He will. And here's the good part. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't really matter to God what the circumstances are. Just as long, get this, just as long as you and I are not messing around with sin. If we're messing around with sin, whatever it is, if it's lying or sex or drugs or some cleaner things like gossip, and which ain't really clean, or other areas of white sins, but there ain't no such thing as white sin either. It's all sin. Know what I mean? I mean, it could be vile. You know, there's vile sin, and then there's sin. It's all vile. It's all the same. One of them just looks more respectable. But sin is sin. And I just mean, if you're not, you know, if we're messing around in sin, well, you're going to short-circuit God's blessing in your life. But taking that you're walking with God, you're seeking the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you see, this promise doesn't depend on the circumstances. You know, I want our country to prosper. But if it goes down for a while, if it takes a dip, and stays down for a while. You know what I believe? I believe that God will supply all our needs. I believe He'll supply all our needs. Stock market could go down. Real estate could go down. Our government debt could go way up further. Thought I was going to say down, didn't you? It could be all these different areas. Our jobs could be even worse. There could be less, higher unemployment. All those things could come into play. You know what this verse has helped me to think and realize? You could lose all of it if you're honest. In your honesty, maybe it just all went out the window. Okay. God's going to supply. That's the promise. He will supply. And it won't matter what your circumstances are. So if you for that little short window of time, I was worried about the stock market, I was worried about the real estate, I was worried about these different areas, but not anymore. You don't have to worry. You don't have to. I don't have to. Not at all. Not a little, not a lot, not at all. You know why? My God will supply all your needs. All of them. Every single last one. All of them. He's great. See, he understands what your needs are. He understands. You see, he knows about your material needs. Do you remember that great, marvelous verse? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you as well. Remember that verse? But do you know what the context is in Matthew 6, 31, and 2 through 33? You know what the context is? Jesus is talking to people. He's talking to people about a very human thing that we do, which I've mentioned already, and that is worry. We worry. And he knows we worry. In verse 25, it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body and than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say not even Solomon in all glory was clothed like one of these. Drop down to 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The comforting part is that he says he knows. God knows the rent's coming due. He knows you got to pay that bill off. God knows that there's a pending matter with the mortgage. He knows about all that stuff. He knows we got to get ready for retirement. He understands that. And through all of it, he says, don't worry about it. I mean, don't worry about it. Why are you going to worry about it? He gives an example of the birds of the air. They're having a good old time. Flowers of the field, they're beautiful. They're not worried. So what are you worried about? He says, God, in other words, God knows what your needs already are. He already knows. Already knows it. We ought to be encouraged about this whole matter of finances and what's going to happen in 401s and 403bs and or whatever. Or your little bank account. Maybe you say, I don't even have a 403b. Oh, don't worry about it. I mean, make your plans the best you can, but don't worry about it. Remember this beautiful promise in Psalm 37, verse 5? What a great promise this is. This psalm. Psalm 37, verse 5. Actually, it's verse 25. The psalmist says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. He says, I've been around a long time. He's an old man. You see, he'd seen a lot of stuff in his day. And so he said, one of the things I have not seen, one of the things that has not happened is I have not seen the righteous begging bread. We'd say in Spanish, mendigando, begging. And what he's saying is that the reason that he hasn't seen the righteous begging is because God supplies. He provides. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. That's a promise. You'll have an abundance for every good work that you need. Now, there are some conditions to meet. This isn't just a blank check. There are conditions. Number one, you got to be saved. That's a main thing there. See, because some people read the Bible, and bless their heart that they do read the Bible, but you got to be a saved person to benefit from the promises of God. Otherwise, they're not for you. God wants you to know him. Be saved. Have your sins forgiven. And you enter into a relationship with God. It's not about being good enough. It's not about behaving yourself. It's not about God weighing your good and evil, and then you hope that God it takes you in. That isn't salvation. He's talking about a relationship with Christ that begins with the confession of sin. The confessing of sin, I have sinned, and you got to say it, I. You can't say, has to be I. Personal pronoun, because it's personal, it's you. It has to be a confession of sin and a wonderful forgiveness of Christ. And a relationship begins, an eternal relationship begins with Christ that begins right now in Him. This is a great promise. And it's a great promise because it comes from a great provider. God is the great provider. And in Scripture, we looked at the example of Abraham and Isaac, but let's look at it just again. When Abraham and Isaac were walking down that path, going up to the mountain, probably Moriah, where they went there, and there was that moment between life and death, when the life was in the air, it was in the air coming down, and God stopped him. I was thinking, what relief he must have felt. Abraham thought, I'm at the edge. This is it. It's going to happen. It's over. My son's going to die. And God stopped him. Boom! Stopped him. Just like that. And he provided a ram, and he slayed the ram, and he burnt the ram, and in Spanish, holocausto, a burnt offering. And it was just in the nick of time. God provided. Doesn't seem to be that way. That it's never like if you got a bill to pay and you know the job that you need, it comes just in the nick of time. Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me a lot of times. Where, you know, I thought, you know, Lord, couldn't you make it like 2 weeks early? You know, why does it have to be like 2 days early and you're maybe 2 hours ahead of time? Why? Well, because he wants to burn it into our head that, you know, he does come through. Do you think Abraham ever forgot that? No. I remember when I came back from Mexico, I had $5 bill in my hand. That was it. After having worked there 2 years, prosperous, wasn't it? But it was very prosperous because I learned to speak Spanish. And it was a marvelous time. But I came back, $5, that was it. I was rooming with a buddy I roomed with in college. He's gracious enough to let me stay there. And one day, knocked at the door, a friend came over, a mutual friend, and I was reading the paper looking for a job, and Dan Merritt said, hey, what you doing? I said, well, I'm looking for a job. Pulls the paper down, he says, you're what? As I pulled my paper up, I said, I'm looking for a job. And he pulled it down, he says, you're what? Dan, I'm looking for a job. And he said, really? I said, yes. And he said, I need somebody to work for me. And I said, well, yeah, I didn't know Dan real. I said, well, what do you do? He says, I'm a carpenter. I have my own business and I need a helper. And I said, I need a job. And it worked out beautifully. But for a while, all I had was $5. You know how that feels? Now, I'm not going to give you the, you know, when I went to school, I had to walk 5 miles in the snow. No. I'm not going to do that. But most of you here have had something like that. It was just at the right time. Thank God. Israel in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness because of their disobedience, I thought it was interesting that Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 2, the Lord said to them, what he said to them I thought was intriguing, because he said to them, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he humbled you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus are you to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. All right. You know what got my attention? Here's a disobedient Israel. They're wandering around in the wilderness, not in the city, in the wilderness, where there's like tumbleweeds, lizards, you know, sand, cactus. I don't know if they're cactus or not, but yeah, I doubt there's cactus. But there's that kind of a plant life, you see, hot in the day, cold at night, nowhere, no deer, no nothing. And God provided for them. He made a way for them. Not just for 40 days, 40 years. Huh. I mean, I thought, wow, God provided. Yeah, because they're his people. He provided for them. Or the widow and Elijah. And in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah says to her, and the widow says, you know, all I've got is this flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to go get some wood, and I'm going to make a fire, make some bread for my son and I to eat, and then we're going to die. And she would have died because there was a famine at that time. And the prophet of God said, make it for me, give it to me, and by the word of God, that flour and oil will not stop until God sends rain on the earth. And that woman believed the word of God from the man of God. She gave him the bread first. And then, the scripture says, she and he and her family ate for many days. The flour never went out, and the oil never went out. It was a miraculous provision of God. See, he can do it. And then the Lord Jesus in John 6, we won't go there for time. In John 6, he fed 5,000 people. With what? With a boy's lunch. And in Israel, it was tuna fish sandwiches, which was bread, and fish. That was it. You just took your little hard, flat, like a tortilla, put the fish on it and sort of smooshed it, and that was it. That was your tuna fish sandwich. And Jesus took the bread and he raised it up to heaven and he gave thanks and he fed 5,000 people. Wow. That's just the men. There were others, women, children. Some estimate as many as 20,000 people. Now, you see, all that to say, it ain't hard for God to provide. It's not hard. Not hard at all. But I want to give you some reasons why we don't receive sometimes. Let's get to this part. I want to get to some reasons why we don't receive sometimes. Well, sometimes we confuse our wants with needs. You say, oh, I need, Lord, I need transportation. And you may need transportation. You know, I need that black, shiny Lexus. I need that. And you need transportation. But you may not need a Lexus. God might just say, all right, I'm going to provide for you the bus. How about that? He may. But sometimes we don't receive it because we mistake our wants with our needs. We want and we don't really need. There's a difference. In Spanish we say, tenemos necesidades, pero no necesidades. Hey, what does that mean? Well, don't confuse your wants with your needs. That's all it means. It means a little more than that, but I can't translate it. You know something else? Disobedience will cut off God's supply to you. If you think that we live in an amoral universe, meaning a universe that doesn't have morals, you're wrong. Our society thinks we do. Much of our society just thinks what this is an amoral. Meaning, this is what it really means. It means, you know, what he thinks is good, and what he thinks and what she thinks is good, and what he thinks is, you know, all of you are right. You know, just do your thing. Just don't tell me what to do, but you can do your thing. Don't get in my face or in my space, and that's fine. That's amoral. But God is not like that. He looks at our walk and he looks at our talk and he hopes that the two match up. Because if they don't, then you may be cutting off God's blessing. Does he still take care of you? Yeah. Does he still provide? Yes, he does, but he could be restraining the full blessing because you're in disobedience. Whatever it is, be it in your marriage, and if you're not married, in your personal life and holiness, if that's not what it ought to be, then God's going to discipline you. You're not going to lose your salvation, but he's going to discipline you. That's what he'll do. And he knows how to discipline us. And you know something? God, the purpose of discipline, and can we be clear about something? Discipline is not punishment. Okay, let's get that clear right now. The discipline of God in your life is not punishment, because the punishment was taken by Christ. Discipline in your life is so that you are taught through sometimes suffering, so that you get it. Some of us are cabezones. We got cabezas like this big. You can't get through the door, and it's so thick that nothing gets through. So God says, okay, we have this cabezon, which is a fat head, big head, a calabaza, a pumpkin. And he says, okay, I got to deal with you. So he disciplines and disciplines and disciplines. And finally, the light goes on. You say, oh, yeah, I'm not supposed to do this. Right. And so you stop doing it. Some sin, which is a sin, is a sin. And you repent and turn around. And all of a sudden, the peace comes. And you may get what you wanted, or you may not. But let me tell you, you will get what you need. For sure. You will. Other times, we're impatient. We don't want to wait on God's timing. We just don't want to wait. We don't want to wait on God to say, you know, I want it, and I want it, you know, like soon. What you really mean, you want it now. That's what you mean. You don't want to wait. You're like the guy at the red light who's, you know, he's room, and he's trying to guess when it's going to change, and he leaps forward and keeps leaping forward. And one time the guy just took off. I was behind the guy. It was Wilfredo. No, it's not true. It was behind him, and he was going like vroom, vroom, vroom. And finally the guy just took off. The light was as red as that lady's sweater, just red. And I thought, you know, I said, where's a cop when you need one? You know, where? There was no cop, you know. I said, you know, you'll get yours. You know, not a merciful Christian, huh? But we can be very impatient. And like, for instance, in Abraham's case, remember when he listened to Sarah, and Sarah said, look, we don't have children. We gotta get children. We're not going to adopt one. So why don't you just marry my handmaid, Hagar? Okay? And that day, that was something that was done. Not that it was right, but it was done. And so they thought they would help God out. And they got an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. And there's big problems through that, even today. No, our impatience, we don't receive what we need because sometimes we're just too impatient. We just need to wait on. That's the hard, one of the hardest things to do is wait. I know I'm using precious time, but isn't sometimes it's hard to wait? That can be some of the most difficult things to do, but the most rewarding when you're waiting on God. Then it's rewarding. Don't run ahead of God. Another thing is we don't or won't recognize God's provision. Back to the Lexus. If God says, you know, okay, you can ride the bus, and you say, no. You know, bus was high school days. You know, this is nowadays. You know, I deserve better. We can think that way. Well, you know, you're going to walk because God wants the bus. Or he may want this, you know, my first car wasn't even a car. It was a field truck. A field truck that you had to double clutch to get into gear. Anybody know what a double clutch is? Anybody raise your hand if you, anybody know? Oh, there's a couple. But here's this old green, didn't even have a bed. It was just flat bed. that they used on the hops. You know what hops are? That's what they pile the hops on. Anyway, that was my truck. And I drove it to high school, and I'd come in behind the, you know, there was a, you know, like a Camaro, and there would be this, you know, Mustang, and then I'd come in with my truck, you know, but I wasn't walking. So God gave me the grace to recognize the truck, that ugly truck. But that ugly truck got me to school, got me to my first job, and I got to make some money, and God provided. He did. Later on, I got a better car. Then I got a real car. But I thank God. By the way, the car that I got, let me just tell you this story so that it means something to me. And I think it'll mean something to you about recognizing what God provides. My dad got this car. He was so proud. So proud that he bought this car. He says, "Son, come here to the door." "All right, Dad." He opens the door and he's standing there like this and he says, "That's your car." And I looked at it and I thought, not bad. So I walked over and I looked at it. I walked around the other side. It was dented in. I said, "What? That's dented in." And my dad was so proud. He said, "Yep, I got it on sale." "Well, I can see that." So, but you know, I was so foolish. This is how I was so foolish. My dad was so proud, but I didn't have the good sense to see what he got me. I think I heard him. Now, I was in my 20s then. I'm in my almost 60s now. But anyway, so it was a long time ago. But don't you fail to recognize what God provided for you. Yes, my God will supply all your needs, but don't miss what he provides. Just because you don't like it. Just because it's not up to your standard. Why don't you just be thankful for what God has given you? I was dumb. It took me a while. That car grew on me eventually. I actually grew to like it. And I got the dent taken out too. But we can be so foolish and we don't recognize what God has given. That's why we don't receive. Lack of prayer is another reason. We just don't pray. We're prayerless. And that's easy to fall into. It's easy to stop talking to God and just have pastor talk to you and get it that way. No, God wants you to talk to him. You lift up your heart to the Lord. Talk to him. And then listen real carefully as you read your Bible. A lack of prayer can... And you know something? We just don't do our part. Sometimes we just don't do our part. Just like 2 Thessalonians. Remember that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Where Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." In other words, get a job. Now I know jobs are not plentiful. And God knows jobs are not plentiful. He knows. But are you out there banging on the doors? Are you out there or at least sending, you know, nowadays it's through the internet. I know that. But are you trying? See, some of us aren't. And another thing, sometimes you just need to volunteer. You mean not get paid? Yes, don't get paid, but work. That's what God wants. But there's people, we just don't want to do it. Some of our young people just sit around all day. That's a crime. Get up. Go to the church. Go to Skid Row and that where they have those centers for men and women and give. That's our problem. That could be your problem. I don't know. And by the way, this is directed at everybody and nobody. When I say nobody, I mean, I'm like, you know, well, mom or dad must have told Pat, nah, get off it. Nobody told me nothing. But I know. I know sometimes young people, we just don't do anything. We just sit around. That's a crime. Bible says you ought not to eat. Better cut the lawn. Better do some painting. Better do something. This is for free. As Hispanics, sometimes we, because it's mijo or mija, sometimes we just sort of let them slide. You know something, parents? Don't you do that. You ought not to let your kids slide. Once he gets past 18, she gets past 18, no more sliding. It's okay. I mean, up to that time, they're a kid. You know, let them be a kid. You know, pay for stuff, help them out. Even afterwards. I mean, Darlene and I helped Joe out with some education things. Matter of fact, I'd still help him out with education things. But slide? Mm-mm. No. It is not right. It's not good. God will supply our needs, yes. But Scripture tells us we got to do our own part. As usual, we're over time. I know the pastor doesn't do this, but I do. We have a great promise. We have a great provider because God is so great. He is, so He will not fail. He cannot fail. And we ought never to doubt Him. And He gives us a great portion. And by that I mean, or rather the Scripture tells us, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In summary, the portion that God will give is, and His blessing is Himself. He's given us Himself. That's our great portion according to the Psalms. In Psalm 16:5, He says, the Lord is my portion and my inheritance. That's right. But when He talks about giving and then the monetary, He's talking about giving and it's according to His glory. And really a better translation would probably is, He will supply all your needs gloriously. Supply all your needs in His riches, in Christ. Now, He says, in Christ. We have to be in Christ to receive the blessing. There ain't no blessing apart from Christ. Has to be in Christ. I'm not even going to get to the applications because we're just sort of over time. So let me just put it this way. Trust God for everything. I mean everything. He will meet every single need you'll ever have. Do you think He would die for you, give His life for you, save you, and then hang you out and just say, well, good luck? No. As a single, I learned that lesson. I was single for a long, got married when I was 51. Got married, so it was a long time single. But I thought, one of the things I learned as a single was that. I said, Anaya, do you really think that Christ would die, forgive you, save you, put you in ministry, just to let you hang out there suffering? I said, of course not. Well, then, why would you doubt? Don't doubt. We ought not to doubt. He's not going to just hang you out there and say, you know, oh, well, I forgot about it. I got another couple over here. A couple, three or four missing ain't going to hurt nothing. God isn't like that. You ought not to doubt Him. Ever. Ever. So this is a great promise. All your needs. And you know what the best part is? It's verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If the Lord meets your needs with nickels and dimes, praise God. If He meets your needs with $100 bills and up, praise God. But He will meet you one way or the other. He's going to meet your needs. And you can not to joke or pun, but you can bank on it. Now, Father, we just thank You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that we ought never, never, never doubt our great God and Savior. Because in Him is no darkness at all. There's no failure. There's no mistakes. There's no forgetting. There's only You in Your holy, glorious, perfect name. With every head bowed, perhaps we need to say a prayer of confession. Confess that we have doubted. Confess that we have fretted and worried. Get it out. Confess the sin. And say, Lord, I confess to You my unbelief and disobedience, my blasphemy of imagining that You could ever fail. Forgive me. Restore me to You, my Savior. Thank You, Lord. Help me to walk by faith, not by sight. And if that's you tonight, if that was your prayer, could you raise your hand up and say, yes, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, Lord bless you. The Lord sees that. He knows you're repenting. He knows that you're getting right with God. You may put your hands down. God bless you. Now, one more thing. Is somebody here tonight who has never received Christ, never confessed the sin and the need of the Savior? If you have in your heart have said, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin and come to You as my Savior, could you slip up your hand up to just let me see, to know and understand what You've done? Is there somebody here tonight who for the first time is coming to Christ as a sinner and wanting to be saved? Now thank You, Father, tonight. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your presence as we go, Your wonderful presence that goes with us. And use our lives. Use us to be a blessing to people, to minister to others, even in our own homes, to be a blessing. Thank You now, Lord Jesus, in Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed. Good night.